You're turning your scriptures again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul has thus far in this section, he's turned from the shocking things that are bound to happen, that are ordained of God to happen in this world that we live in now, and they describe the world around us. But then in verse 11 of chapter 2 he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And then he asks for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We have just read in the Word of God an amazing litany, list of promises. Just think about them again. The brethren, they are the brethren. They're the brethren of Paul, the apostle, brethren of the chosen of God. They're brethren beloved of the Lord, because the Lord hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Titus says wonderfully, doesn't he, in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, he says, God who cannot lie, God in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The verse that I would like to spend some time looking at tonight is this one at the beginning of chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. May the word of the Lord run, is what it's saying. May the word of the Lord work mightily and powerfully and actively and purposefully, and may it abound. What a prayer. What a great prayer. What a great word we have before us. I was going to read something of what William Huntington wrote about the Word of God. He said, it's the first book, the best book, and the oldest book in all the world. It contains the choicest matter, gives the best instruction, affords the greatest pleasure and satisfaction that was ever revealed. It contains the best laws and profoundest mysteries that were ever penned. It brings the best of tidings, affords the best of comfort to the inquiring and the disconsolate. It exhibits life and immortality from everlasting and shows the way to eternal glory. It is a brief recital of all that has passed and a certain prediction of all that is to come. It settles all matters in debate, resolves all doubts and eases the mind and conscience of all their scruples. It reveals the only living and true God and shows the way to him. It sets aside all other gods and describes the vanity of them and of all that trust in them. In short, it is a book of law to show right and wrong, a book of wisdom that condemns all folly and makes the foolish wise, a book of truth that detects all lies and confutes all errors, and a book of life that gives life and shows the way from everlasting death. He goes on, I can read more of it, but it's just wonderful description. We have in our laps, don't we, and before us, we have a word from God. It is a remarkable thing, isn't it? A word from God. The living God of this universe. Without this word from God, we would know so little of him, wouldn't we? Romans 1 says that the people of this world know something of his power and his character because he has made it known to them. That God's children know God in his true character as he's been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know God. See, Paul says in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. I have complete confidence in him that he is able to keep all that I'm entrusting to him. God's children entrust absolutely everything to God. He has proved himself faithful. Again and again, he proves himself faithful. He proves himself faithful in revealing his purposes and revealing his promises in all of creation, and in particular in all of redemptive history. He reveals it. He reveals it in prophecy and in type, and then he fulfills it in the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we know of his character? How would we read those words and not find comfort in them unless God had caused us to find comfort? God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's a great, great privilege, isn't it? The greatest privilege in this world is to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would the people in hell do now if they could get back to earth? We are told in Luke chapter 16, as clearly as anything, the rich man would do what? If he could get back to earth, if he could send all of the inhabitants of hell back to earth, what would they do? They would go and preach the gospel. They would preach the gospel. Here we have in these verses just some wonderful words from our God. See, Paul, when he sees the sovereign grace of God revealed, and he comes to prayer and he comes to ask others for prayer, he immediately, on the basis of what we've just read, immediately he wants for more. Hungry and thirsty. He has seen God work, a work of miraculous sovereign grace to take him out of where he was and place him where he is, to take these Thessalonians out of where they were and put them where they are. Taken you and me, brothers and sisters. Think of what we were. It's horrifying to think of it. It's horrifying to think of the sin and the blasphemy and the wickedness that I drank in like water. And what a remarkable word from God, that all of those things that happened in all of my life, like all of the things that happened in Paul's life, are worked by God. You see, what happens in the scriptures is when God's children see the Lord at work, they get excited. When they see sovereign grace revealed, it doesn't lead to them being passive, it leads to them being active. Open your mouth wide, says the scriptures. I love how the Lord encourages Paul in Acts chapter 18. There he is, having left Thessalonica and having had a tough go of it down in Berea, being pursued by these same people that went back to Thessalonica and pursued the brethren there and still pursue and persecute them. In verse 9, there he is in Corinth. Then spoke the Lord to Paul by night in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And I love what the next word says to all of God's gospel preachers. for I am with thee. I am with you. If the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, it doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter what the world threatens. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Why? Preach on. Preach on. Hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. Sovereign grace revealed leads to activity, and here he is encouraging Thessalonians, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. But he says, brethren, he says, finally, brethren, see, salvation brings fellowship in the gospel. They're brothers and sisters, born from above, born again by the word of God. And Paul reveals something else that happens in salvation. And God's sovereign grace is revealed. There's fellowship and there is a dependence upon God. There's an expectant, dependent dependence upon God. Pray. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. They are ambassadors. They are the servants of God. Pray for us. Pray for God's gospel preachers. Pray for the churches. What an amazing thing, isn't it? That the absolute sovereignty of God, which you've just read about in those verses, that Paul is so thankful that God has from the beginning chosen them, and then people would then say, well, if God's chosen them and God is absolutely sovereign, how often have we heard that argument? If God is absolutely sovereign, oh, I'm going to do absolutely nothing, and if God's going to save me, he'll save me. God's children find the sovereignty of God a cause for action and a cause for encouragement of others rather than passivity, isn't it? When God works grace in the lives of his children, there's always a desire for more. And what's his prayer? That the word of God, the word of God, the gospel of God may have free course, that it might run, as I said earlier. It might be active. It might be esteemed higher and higher. The word of that was made flesh and dwelt among us, may he be honoured and glorified even more. He's been honoured amongst these Thessalonians. Think of the remarkable things that he's done to keep them firm and keep them strong. He's been faithful. Again and again, Paul reminds them, and he does here in verse 3. He says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. But there is in the hearts of God's people a desire for the Lord to be honoured in this world, and honoured more and more. We find it offensive. We find it deeply offensive that the great and glorious Saviour and the extraordinary character of God that is revealed in his love and his care and his sovereign rulership of all things is reduced to the blasphemy of wicked men. And it's always attributed in the scriptures to the church, to the very people who claim to be the people of God. I love what David said when he first went down in 1 Samuel 17. He is sent by his father, and he leaves someone else in charge of the sheep. I'll just tell you something of the story. But he goes down, and he hears Goliath. He hears Goliath mocking the people of God, mocking the God of these people. And his brothers find him down there, and they mock him as well. As David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his brothers say to him, why do you come down here? And they know his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. For thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. And David said, what have I now done? He was sent by his father. He left a steward in charge of the sheep. And he says, is there not a cause? What a great word. Is there not a cause? There is a cause, brothers and sisters. The cause is the glory of God. And God is glorified where his word is honoured. Paul, like David and like the psalmist, are well aware of the absolute sovereignty of God. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. He is the Lord, the sovereign God who sits on the throne of this universe. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. And I love how Revelation describes our Lord Jesus Christ. I was looking at a passage in Revelation 19 today, and he says at verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and beneath, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. You know who that is. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name on, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. What a name. What a name for our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the character and the promises of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus from what we have written here before us. Let's read on about this word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great King. Our God, as we've just seen earlier in Thessalonians, Paul reminds them that our great Saviour, our great God and Saviour, will destroy the enemies of God with the brightness of his coming. He shall consume them with the spirit of his mouth. The word of God will consume all of the enemies of God. And all of the enemies of God's people. And even the delusion that is around us in so myriad forms is a delusion sent by God. He sovereignly rules it. So even though God is absolutely sovereign, throughout the scriptures we have the people of God calling out on God to do what he's promised to do. I love what Psalm 74 says. 74:22 says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Isn't that lovely? Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Which is what Paul is saying here, isn't he, to these Thessalonians. Pray that the word of God will run, will be free, will be unconstrained. See, the Thessalonian brethren, like all of the difficulties we have, their difficulties came when they turned from the word of God, the word of Paul, and they'd been caused to take note and listen to the word of man. And such is the case in all of our struggles and troubles. The worst person I ever listened to was a fellow called Angus Fisher. He's an absolute shocker in his Adam flesh, completely unbelieving, completely prone to sin and doubt and all of those things of the Adam flesh. You see, we live. What did the Lord Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that was the situation for them, wasn't it? They had Paul come remarkably, and in his first letter he just reminds them, he gives them a history. This word of God, this word in Acts and these words in these letters to the churches are giving us a history of our lives as well. They're giving a history of the lives of all of the people in all of the churches of God through all of time. And God's people call on others of God's children to pray. Pray that the word of the Lord, as Acts 19 says, might grow mightily and prevail. And that happened in Corinth. And the people took their scrolls, their astrological scrolls and the other mumbo jumbo that litters our newspapers and magazines these days, and they burnt them. 50,000 pieces of silver it cost. They burnt the books. And the word of God grew and prevailed. That it might run. That it might run like a stream in the desert. That gospel, that living water, bringing life and light. The Lord Jesus, I love the words that he quoted from Isaiah 61 when he preached that first message. That word of God, he speaks of freedom and he speaks of release. The Lord has anointed me and he sent him to preach the gospel. And do these words describe you, brothers and sisters, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, bruised. That's what God starts with. That's what he starts with. And how does he do this wonderful work? He does it by the proclamation of the gospel. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, says Peter. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel. Without the gospel, without the declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified as set forth in this book, there is no gospel preached. And therefore there is no word of God preached. It's a remarkable statement Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. Remarkable statement that God the Holy Spirit says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word of God which by the gospel, there are so many gospels out there and so many, and all of the perverse gospels cause this word of God to be just a word of man. We're dealing with them in Galatians, aren't we? These false teachers that came from Jerusalem, came to Antioch, false teachers that went all the way to Galatia. They knew the Bible back to front, inside out. Paul was the chief among them. He knew the word of God, or so he thought. You cannot know the word of God until you know he who is the word of God. And you cannot know he who is the word of God until the gospel comes with power. Romans 10 makes it very clear, isn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he makes these statements, doesn't he? They're questions, but really, like lots of other questions Paul asks, they're questions which are really statements. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The most important activity that's happening on planet Earth at this moment is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel by men who know themselves to be vessels of clay, know themselves to have no sufficiency in themselves. See, Paul's asking these people to pray that this gospel would go forth, that there would be, as he says in Colossians 4, an open, a door of utterance open to us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bond. They were, these gospel preachers, they're waiting for God to do something, and they know that God has ordained the end from the beginning, but also he has ordained the means by which it happens. And so the prayers of God's people are special. You read Paul's letters and you'll find them littered with prayers, sometimes just a line or two. But he knew his dependence. He knew that God, who said in Isaiah 57, I create the fruit of lips. He creates the fruit of lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. He knows, and we all do, taught of the Lord, we know his absolute sovereignty. As Ezekiel is told, I'll give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them. And what's the end result when God gives the opening of the mouth? They shall know that I am the Lord. And there will be opposition. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, for a great door of effectual work is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. Paul is a man who is dependent upon God. He's dependent upon God, and he likes to encourage his people, the people that he loves and he cares for in the gospel, to pray with him, to pray for him as he prays for them. He wants the word of God to run, to have freedom, and he wants the word of God to be glorified. God is glorified when his word is honoured, when his name is honoured, when his attributes are honoured, his perfections are honoured, when he is honoured for all that he does, in all of what he disposes, in all of what he gives, in nature, in providence and grace. To glorify him is to offer him praise. The psalmist says, whosoever offereth me praise, says Jehovah, he glorifies me. And we glorify God, and the word of God is glorified when we believe him, when we just simply believe him, when we are made to take our place as poor lost creatures. One of the most beautiful and memorable ones for me is that Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. And she came with a demon-possessed daughter. Like the others that were drawn to the Lord, she was in a place where she had no resources and no ability, and she was in desperate and dire straits. And she came and she cried. She cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. So even in his silence, she keeps challenging, doesn't she? She cries and she continues crying. And he answers and says to her, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She cries. She pleads with him, have mercy. She cries to him. She says, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And then she says, that's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole. Such is the glory of our great God. He creates the hunger and the thirst, and he brings his people to a place of humility. That's why the Lord Jesus mentioned people like her, didn't he? And Naaman the Syrian. They were brought to him, they were brought to their knees before him, and they were brought to a place where they, like all of God's children and like these Thessalonians, they ascribe the whole of salvation, the whole of their redemption, the whole of their security now, the whole of their hope for eternity is in the sovereign, free, unmerited grace of God. our great God, who saves wretches like me, wretches. Not the righteous, but the wretches. So here Paul is asking for prayer that the word of the Lord might be glorified in the lives of others as it has been amongst them. The gospel came to these people, didn't it, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians. It came with power because it came from the Holy Spirit, and it came with much affliction. It came with joy in the Holy Spirit. In the midst of affliction, there was joy, and it was the gospel that sounded out to others, and it came with great assurance, and they became in their struggles, they became a place that was renowned for the gospel it proclaimed. And even in the midst of enormous struggles, they have the manifest tokens of the righteous judgment of God. Their patience and their faith in the midst of persecutions, and they endured them, and they're counted by God worthy of the kingdom of God. God's children who've received the manna from heaven don't want to go and hide it away. They want it to be spread. They want it to be proclaimed. They want the Lord Jesus to be high and lifted up. They want to see him glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. And he finishes this short sentence, this powerful sentence. He says that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. See, it's glorified with them, as he said in verse 10 of chapter 1, because you have obeyed from the hearts. You were servants of sin, and you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 6. They've held on. They've held. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You've believed the gospel. You've been made by God to endure persecutions and tribulations and trials and hardship, and God makes his people to stand firm because God is faithful. The gospel came with power. They became followers. They became examples. And from them sounded out the gospel. And Paul is hungry for more. And what did they do? They received. they receive the word of God, not as a word of man, but as it is in truth. They received a word of God that works effectually in you that believe. They received it and they stood firm. They stood fast in the Lord, in Him who is the truth, and in the truth about Him and His character and how He saves His people. And the Lord, Paul prays, make you increase and abound in love toward one another, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So the essence of it all, the essence of it all is that God's children are taught of God. They are taught of God that He is faithful. They're taught of God to love one another. They're taught of God by the experiences and the trials and the tribulations that He will take them through. They're taught of God to love one another. They are taught of God to stand fast. Stand fast in the gospel. Whatever my God ordains is right, said the hymn writer. His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever He doth, doeth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my grief away, and patiently I wait His day. All we have to do is wait, brothers and sisters. He who is faithful will do it. Let's pray.